Well, men, let's take out your notes on work. Transform God's plan for work. I'd like to take a moment and ask God to open our hearts to apply this to our life. Lord, thank you for your great patience and love and kindness and faithfulness to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us at work. Each of these men has to deal with certain circumstances in their life. And we pray that you would give them your wisdom and your spirit's filling to reflect you and to have joy even in hard times at work. Lord, we're asking that you'd get glory through us in this arena, in this area of our life. In your name, amen. I've got a guy who was in my church a few years ago, and his wife called me. And his wife said, "I'm just shocked. Man's a carpenter, and he had unknowingly pressed a button to call his wife and didn't know it while he was at work. And so she could hear everything he was saying and he didn't know it. And she said, "I am shocked that my husband's language, his vulgarity and the way he talked and everything else at work just shocked me." So he got home and she took her phone and played it back to him. And he was just stunned. And God used that in his life. He says he's never been the same, because it made him realize how different he was at work compared to at home and at church. I mean, and so we want to be the same. We want to be godly at work everywhere we go. And so work can be tough. What are some things that maybe make work tough for guys? Is work always easy? What makes it tough? What's the commute can wear you out?
People.
So work could be great if it wasn't for people, basically. What is it about people? Just that they're human beings? Or what is it about people that makes them tough at work sometimes? Okay. They don't. You said what?
They don't have the same values.
Okay. Yes. The language they use. Okay. Yeah. Anything else? Yes.
Yeah, they have the same anxieties and everything that we discussed. But theirs is unchecked. They don't have God.
Okay. Okay. So they have the same trials of life that we do, but they're unchecked. So how do they display stuff that makes it hard to deal with as a Christian? When they go through stuff, what do? They what?
They make it very uncomfortable.
They make it uncomfortable. Okay. Okay. Anything else that makes work tough sometimes on guys?
Being accepted.
What do you mean? So you said sometimes it's tough because of just being accepted, not ostracized. Why would they ostracize you? And why are you different? What would they say if they were to ask you, if we were to ask them, how are they different? What would they say that makes you weird to them?
Soft.
What?
Soft.
What do you mean you're soft? They would. Okay. They would sometimes say you're soft by putting the hammer down. I'm assuming in an ungodly way, not just saying, "Hey, guy, you're not." In other words, a Christian can be forthright. "Hey, buddy, we're gonna have to lay you off, or you're gonna have to do this job better." But there's a way that they want you to do it. Okay.
Too good.
So sometimes they think you're goody two shoes. And why do they think that of Christians? What is it that you won't do that they think's goody? Beer, drink, what else?
We don't want to have any fun at work. We don't want to do their jokes. We don't want to know what they're saying, how they're saying.
Yes. Their jokes. I mean, I worked in construction for years. I was a carpenter before I was a pastor. And then I became a contractor. And I actually planted a church while I was a contractor. So I've been in those circles framing and everything else. I remember on one job, one of my first jobs as a young Christian, and a foreman named Tony, I was super intimidated by him, to me. I mean, he's a middle-aged guy, which for a guy in his 20s is super intimidated. And he never called me by my first name the entire time I was on the job. He just called me SOB. So if you don't know what that is, you ask the guys around you, okay? And he said it, and he didn't say SOB, he said it out. So that was my name to him. Hey, SOB, get over here. So yeah, I felt that. I felt the pressure. On one job, I remember working for a company, and we had to frame, tear out this dry rot that was in this building, and then frame it. So I got the stucco off. I'm up there, and I called my foreman, and I said, listen, the rot goes past where you said we were supposed to go. It goes probably all the way to the roof. Cover it up. They'll never know. Cover it up. His name was Chuck. He was actually the owner. And I just said, and on the spot, I remember thinking, okay, what am I going to say when the owner comes and asks, did you get all the rot? If I said, Chuck, I said, you have to make a decision, don't you? You're going to go along with them or are you going to be honest? So I just prayed in my brain. I said, God, give me wisdom here. I can't lie to the owner if he comes here. So I said, Chuck, if the owner comes and asks me, I can't lie. And he knew I was a Christian. I said, I'm a Christian. I just can't lie. I mean, I'll do anything you want, but I can't do that. So he just threw up his hands and goes, do whatever you want to do, and walked off. So I took it all off up to the roof. So there's always times where you're just, the foul language gets over the top if you're in construction. You guys here ever been in construction? No? Oh, yeah. It sometimes just goes over the top. You know, I'm going to get married. I was a young guy going to get married, and I told Tony. And he goes, oh, and he started running off this whole string of expletives about my future wife and everything else and what he's going to do. And I said, I'm in the truck with this guy driving to another part of the job. And I go, Tony, you know what? I don't think that way. I'm a Christian. I said, I'm going to be with my wife forever. I don't think that way. And he just goes, done. So there's this constant tension sometimes at work that can kind of wear guys out, wear you out. And the path of least resistance is just to kind of fit in and be ungodly with them, right? Or so takes a lot of wisdom, isn't it, to work but not look like, you know, be a real man, work hard, and yet just don't cross the line and sin with them. And yet more than that, be a witness to them. So the Lord wants us, most of our lives are going to be at work. So God wants us to learn how to live for Him at work. So let's look at some scriptures. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. So we have an exhortation to slaves. And of course, slaves weren't paid, but they were in the same position of being people that had to work for someone above them. So the principles for them would apply to us as workers today. He says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which is done, and that without partiality. By the way, the consequences of the wrong talks about if under the guise of being a Christian, you actually do wrong at work, you're going to bear the consequences at work. You're not exempt from consequences just because you're a Christian. I think he's talking about the practical consequences of not being that kind of worker at work. You'll bear the consequences. I've known many Christian men who've gotten fired, and you find out because they're not hard workers. In other words, you should be the number one guy on the job in terms of working hard and doing job right. So work obediently. So he says you work unconditionally. He says obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men. Do your work, verse 23, hardly as for the Lord. So there's no conditions here that are said. Work hard if the boss treats you well. Work hard if you get paid what you think you're worth. So the commandment for God is to work. By the way, these slaves are getting zero pay. So what would motivate them? No pension, no benefits, no retirement, no wages. What's going to motivate them to work hard when you're getting nothing out of it? It's the Lord. So he tells them, work unconditionally. Look and keep your finger here and look back one book at Ephesians chapter 6. And he says the same commandment in a little bit different way. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Fear and trembling refers to your standing before Christ, your reverence of him. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. So with good will, render service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So work hard. And then it says, work honestly. Look back in Colossians. You're not doing this as pleasing men, as external service. Verse 22. Don't do this simply as external service. It literally means eye service. You're basically only work hard and do a good job when you know you're going to be watched, or they actually are going to be able to hold you accountable. On your free time, on times like that, when no one's watching, you kind of become lazy and it's half-hearted. He's saying, don't do that. Don't work contingent upon how much people are looking at you. Work hard regardless of that. Is that tough to do sometimes? Everybody else at the job is slacking. And actually, you're going to look bad if you keep working. I had that same thing happen to me on a job. We were on a job, a construction site job. Superintendent took off. Owner took off. It's about 2. It's Friday. And the guys go, man, we're out of here. And, you know, hey, come on, Fernandez, we're out of here. Well, I knew they paid me till 4 o'clock that day. So I said, hey, man, that's all right. I didn't want to make them look bad. So I said, hey, man, no problem. I'm going to keep working. I don't have to preach to them. I just want to keep working the hours I'm supposed to work. Now, no one would have known. How do you work when you know no one will ever know? How do you work then? Do you work just as hard then? Maybe you're lacking motivation. Maybe your motivation is tied to what you're going to get back from people rather than to the Lord. So work honestly. Work hard. He says that several times, right? In verse 22 or 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Heartily, not half-heartedly. Literally, it means work from the soul. Work internally motivated rather than externally motivated. You're working hard. You guys, I'm looking at a room full of guys that probably have known a lot of years of hard work. So I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, right? Work is hard. My son, when he was about 16, Aaron, he's now an elder at our church. The greatest blessing I've ever had in my life. My son became an elder at our church. I took him out when he was 15. And we were talking about something and whatever. I forget what the context was, but I said, Aaron, I got him in the driveway. I said, look down that driveway as far as you can see into the horizon. See how far that is? He says, pretend that's the rest of your life, 60 years. Do you know what you got to look forward to that rest of that life? Hard work. I want to remove any illusion from you. God's called you to work hard down that road the rest of your life. Work hard. Because the Lord sees it. He honors it. So no, there has to be a work ethic that flows from something bigger than what you're getting out of it, right? That's called the Protestant work ethic. Have you ever heard about that? The Protestant work ethic? It comes from the Reformers who took what the Bible says in these passages about glorifying God, and they worked that way. There was no external motivation needed. Man, you get a bunch of people that are motivated to work hard regardless all the time. What do? You prosper. That's why America, I think, in God's providence, prospered, because you had this Protestant work ethic that work ethic's not found around the world. People don't work this way in India. They don't work this way in Spain. Catholic countries do not have the Protestant work ethic. There's no Christ-centeredness. Now, in our culture, that's long gone, the Christ-centeredness. But the actual remnant of working hard is still left in our society. It's not like in Spain where they take off in the middle of the day 2 or 3 hours. There's just a different work ethic in the remnant of America. It's now being lost big time. It's now going away, and that work ethic that was inherited from the Protestant Reformation has dissipated. Almost we're becoming like the rest of the world in terms of work ethic. Everything's motivated and designed about what you're going to get out of it, and basically you can get out as much as you want. The goal now is to get out of work as much as you can. That's actually the goal. Rather than to work hard, it's the opposite. So they'll do whatever they can to get out of the hardest work they can. And to try to stop working as early as they can so they can spend the rest of their life just simply indulging themselves. So the goal is, try to get out of work as much as you can. God says, no, work hard your whole life and then die.
Then you will have rest.
That's right. Because even when you retire, you better keep working. Or you'll die in 3 years, according to statistics. You keep yourself busy. Work and serve the Lord till you die. Remember, he created man to what? In Genesis. He created Adam to what? And how is that described? Work. He will actually subdue the earth. Toil in the garden. He created him to work. You want to get depressed? Stop working. It's interesting. It's men feel that more than women. Because inherently, you know, God's called me to work. So quit being a baby. Oh, I got to work hard. You'll live. That's a saying I give to my grandkids. I taught them. My kids, actually, they say, when they were like 10 years old, oh, this is too hard. And I go, why hell? You'll live. Now they tell it to their kids. It's just too hard. You'll live. Do it. Work hard. Like I said, you guys, you could teach me how to work hard. I'm just one of you guys. I'm a blue-collar guy that happened to become a white-collar guy. So I remember in one job, they said, somebody's got to crawl under that house, and somebody's got to crawl the length of the house and get that stuff out of there. And a bunch of guys all looked on the floor, and there was literally cut out a place in the floor about this big to crawl under, spiders and everything underneath there. Somebody's got to do it. They all looked around and figured, Lord, I want to be a witness. I go, I'll do it. Shouldn't you be the first guy to work hard? Shouldn't you be known as the hard worker, the diligent worker? So if you want to be a testimony at work, start asking yourself, how hard do I work at work? And what's really motivating me? So work hard. Work respectfully. Show respect and honor to your employer and boss. Again, look at Ephesians 6:5. Well, first of all, yeah, you're to obey them. In Colossians 3:22, obey those. That means do what they say. And then in Ephesians, it says it again, chapter 6, verse 5, be obedient to those who are your master with fear and trembling. And that fear and trembling, reverence and fear, might refer to them or it might refer to Christ. It probably refers to both. But the idea is there's a reverence. There's a willingness to do what they say in a manner that's respectful to them. Look at 1 Timothy 6:1-2. And it gives us more information on how to relate to your boss. It doesn't say, well, let's read it. Chapter 6, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. All who are under the yoke as a slave are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor if they treat them well and respect them and pay them what they're due. Does your Bible have that? I'm just looking. I don't see it. It says, no, you regard them worthy of all honor. The word honor is the same word that's translated respect, appropriate value, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Guys, would you help me in that verse? What is he saying is the reason that you should follow your boss and treat him with respect, regardless of how he treats you? What does he say in that verse is the reason? What? I didn't hear it. A witness. A testimony. What does he say would happen if you don't do that? In verse 1.
The name of
God will be reviled. Why is that? Why would work have anything to do with your relationship with God and your testimony to God? He goes, if you don't treat them with respect at work, God will be reviled. Well, what's God got to do with the way you're doing this? Why are the two connected? What's that? Okay, so you're the connection to God, because they know you're a Christian, so they hear you mouthing off. Or by the way, how can a Christian maybe communicate disrespect to his boss? Is that possible for a Christian to do that? And if he did, how could non-Christians pick up that? Oh yeah, he's got a problem with his boss. How could they pick that up? What kind of things would Christians be saying?
Complaining.
What's that? Okay, they hear you complaining. Anything else? What's that? Arguing with them, right? There comes a point where you told your piece. Now he said, no, I want you to do it this way. And you're standing up against him, arguing with him, right? Complaining against him. Other people are maybe talking about the boss and you're sitting there and you're going, yeah. Oh, my word. You might as well just put on your forehead a big neon sign that says, don't believe in Jesus. That's really what you ought to do. Walk around with that. That's what you're doing. Walk around. Don't believe in Jesus. Because you are become unknowingly or maybe without intention, you're ruining their appetite for Christ. They're seeing discontent in you, disrespect in you. So again, the Lord can help you with that, can't he, guys? If he can help you with anxiety and anger, he can help you with that, right? What kind of truths would help you to not deal with that? The truths in Colossians. You work to the Lord. It doesn't matter how he's treating me. I want to bring glory to you, Lord. A burden for that guy's soul. Rather than being bothered and bugged at your boss, you get a burden for his soul. So work respectfully. Look in chapter 6, verse 2. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. So why is he saying, what is he saying that is a temptation for Christians to do if their boss is a Christian? What are they tempted to do in that verse? What's that? How would they disrespect them? If they have a Christian who's a boss, how could another Christian communicate disrespect to that Christian, to the boss?
Take advantage of that relationship.
You said take advantage of the relationship. By how would they do that?
Maybe knowing that they might not be as harsh as other employers if they're slacking off.
Okay. So he said knowing that if he's a Christian boss, maybe you know him, you actually know that you can take advantage of that because he won't be as harsh on you. And so you take advantage of that relationship. I don't know about you, but I've been around long enough to know some of the worst relationships that have ever happened have been Christians who have worked for each other. Did you know that? You think, oh, I'll get a Christian boss. And then you actually get in that relationship and the boss actually has to confront you. Oh, that gets hard. He's got a divorce. No, just forget being a brother in Christ. You're a bad employee. And then you've got a problem. So if you have a Christian boss or Christian employer that you're working for, be careful that you don't take advantage of that relationship, but you work hard for him and don't presume anything upon him because he's a brother in Christ. Isn't it interesting? Think of yourself. Isn't God busy with the whole universe? Doesn't God have a lot of things on his mind? And he would mention something as minuscule as that. He even gets down as practical as saying, okay, now we're going to talk about working for a Christian boss, just not any boss. So it must have been a problem, and it must be a problem through the ages, like you said, where Christians tend to take advantage of that relationship. Now, he says, don't complain about your employer on your job, and don't steal from your employer. Work vertically as an employee. Work to please the Lord as your boss. Look back in Colossians. Do you guys see that in the passage? He says, verse 22. You're not going to work in all things. You're not going to, not with external service as those who merely please men. So you're not going to simply be pleasing people. but with sincerity, that means singleness, singleness of purpose, of heart, you're fearing the Lord. In other words, the one that you're accountable to on how you work is ultimately not your boss, but the Lord. So then he says it again, verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Why? As for the Lord rather than men. He repeats himself. So you have to understand that our work, number A on our notes, our work is motivated and fueled by pleasing God. He sees and rewards work done for his glory. Guys, you know that. Do you know that you may work hours on your job and never get appreciated? You may work hard. You may work and try to be a good testimony at job. Do you know that you may do all that and never have anybody reward you or pat you on the back, and it doesn't matter? Do you think these slaves actually got bonuses? Do you think they got commendations? You're going to stand before Jesus, and your main purpose on earth has been, your hugest chunk of life part on earth is work. And he's going to say, thank you for honoring me and working as unto me. So our work as B, our work, how we work reveals our relationship with God. So he says in verse 22, fearing the Lord, reverencing the Lord is what causes us to work hard. If I don't work hard, that implies I'm really not focused on Christ. If you're a bad worker, if you're lazy, if you're a complaining worker, your problem really is not your boss. It isn't your pay. What's your problem? Ultimately, what's your problem? It's right. Ultimately, the problem, he says, is you and Christ. It's just reflecting your heart towards Christ. So, men, work, number two, as doing God's will. See, look in Ephesians 6:6. Ephesians 6:6 says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of God, doing the will of God from the heart. You know what? Some guys think this. I wish I could just be set aside for serving the Lord and had time. You know what the Lord would say to you? You are serving me. You're right in the middle of my will. Getting up at 6, 5 in the morning, going to work, working hard, sweating, not getting appreciated. You know, right in the middle of my will, that's where I'm going to get glory on this earth while you're here. Your actual work hours, you're in the will of God. So work, how your job, then doing that, A, your job is God's calling. God created man to work. That's what we've referenced before. He commanded Adam to work, to till the garden, to subdue the earth. That is God's calling. B, be content. Yet if you can be better yourself, do it. 1 Corinthians 7:21 says, if you're able to become a free man and you're a slave, take advantage of it. But if not, be content in all things. What does that mean? Work hard, take opportunities to advancement, but be content if you don't. You guys see the difference? I've had guys ask me before, hey, John, should I take this raise? Or should I take this thing and it's going to double my pay? And I just, you know, and I said, well, I don't want to be greedy, they would say, or I don't want to become an idol. I said, well, is that new job going to cause you to no longer be able to come to church and be able to have, are you going to be a workaholic and never be able to have time with your family? No, it's about the same. It's more responsibility, but about the same. But I go, take it. Why? If the Lord gives you the opportunity to increase, why would you want to take it? If you're not a greedy person, what would motivate you to take a job that would pay more? What's that?
More to give.
Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 4 says, work hard with your hands in order that you may be able to give to others who are in need. Thank you, Lord. I'll be able to give more to missions, more to getting the gospel out. All right. God's looking for men that he can trust with money. He's looking for men that he can trust with raises and trust with that so that they will turn it over and use it for his glory. Do be content. Work three as a testimony for the Lord. We've already saw that. Work as a ministry, number four, to bring others to the Lord. Look in Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Look what Paul did. Now, this isn't work, but it's a similar dynamic in that Paul found himself in circumstances of being in prison. So now he's having to relate to people and he's having to work in terms of going through the motions of what you want the people to do in prison. So what's he do? Even in prison, you can't get a more horrible environment for working than as a slave awaiting execution in prison. Notice what he says in verse 12, Philippians 1. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, that is being in prison in Rome, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. It's about 3,000 guys. And to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word without fear. So, what do we learn? Even in a hellhole, a prison, he wanted to be a witness for Christ. You know what I encourage us to do, guys? Right now, think, what is the things that are bugging me the most about work? Maybe you're good. Everything's good. But maybe there's somebody at work you go, Lord, please take them away. Just take them. Get them to another place. Get them somewhere else to work rather than with me. I can't even handle being around this guy. He's so hard to even talk to. Get him out, Lord. Please remove him. And God won't remove him. In fact, he probably puts you right next to him. So most Christians would say, my deliverance will come from removing him. But what does God say? I want you to start working with him and be my testimony. What did Paul do with the Praetorian Guard? Lord, remove these guards. They're evil men. Free me from this horrible place. No, he said, Lord, you've sovereignly allowed me to be here right now. And he made the gospel known. You know, the gospel through Paul in Rome trickled through. It's not like Paul witnessed to 3,000 guys, but it trickled through men as he was there. His influence trickled through. And you know what he says, I think in Romans 16, he says, greet the household of Caesar. Somebody who was related to the household of Caesar had gotten saved. You never know, do you? You never know at work. You got guys there that are just fools, arrogant, immoral, ungodly men. Great. Just the type of guys Jesus wants to save. Perfect. What do you want to... Did you want to have a job where you have all Christians around you? Is that what you really wanted? Or do you want to be shining as lights? Philippians 1 says, I'll quote it to you. Write it down. Philippians 1, 14 to 16. Listen to this. You can apply it to work. He says, therefore, stop murmuring and complaining, but holding forth the word of life, shining as lights in the midst of a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, holding forth the word of God. So I'm thinking, men, we are right where God wants us to be. You're right around the non-Christian people he wants you to be. There's no accident. It's very merciful of God to put you among these people. You don't realize that just you being there, the Bible says just the presence of a Christian is an act of mercy to them. Did you know that in a Christian marriage, in 1 Corinthians 7, he tells a woman or a man who's married to a non-believer, don't leave them. I mean, if they want to stay married, don't leave them if they want to be with your husband or wife. For how do you know, a wife, whether God will not use you to save your husband, or a husband that you will not save your wife? So God sets apart that job. That job's different because you're there. Christ is there. He's merciful to let them, these people in darkness, these people that are headed for hell. He's dropped you. He's parachuted you right into them. You're the connection to heaven for them. That's good. You're the extension of God's mercy to them. And God knows, listen, just be humble. Say, Lord, help me. Let me be a witness. I everywhere I go now, I take this. You can get them. You can go online. This is the Pocket Testament League. You can go online and get these, like 500 for $50. Our church has hundreds of them. And I just put it in my pocket. And I say, Lord, if you prompt me, I want to just tell somebody good news. I mean, I had, I was at a gym one time, and they had a 18-year-old girl that was working there like a janitor, shaved her head, pierced all over, and as I'm leaving, I walk by her, and I all of a sudden, I go, Lord, do you want me to actually say something to her? Well, what does that tell you if you're actually thinking, should I say something? Why are you even thinking that you should be thinking of saying something? So I, all of a sudden I knew, okay, Lord, there's a reason why you got me even to think, should I talk to her? But I don't know what to say. So I just go back to her, and I'm on my way out of the gym. I go back to her, and I go, hey, this sounds silly. I just want to tell you, my name is John. What's your name? She goes, Halo. And I go, Halo, you know what? I just don't know why, but I just walked by you, and God just prompted me to tell you that he died on the cross for you, and he loves you. And she looked at me, and she hugged me. And I gave her a piece of literature. Who knows what God's going to do? You know, we should live our life for the sake of the gospel. Does the gospel stop at work? So remember now, the way that God gets the gospel through men at work is, first of all, through their respect to their employer, their hard work. You're just a good worker. You're honest. You work hard. You're not doing eye service. You don't join in the gossip. And then you just seek for opportunities just to encourage guys. You don't have to actually tell them the whole gospel. Sometimes you just want to, guys are cursing, whatever. You go, man, you must have had a hard day, man. How's it going? Ah, it's going terrible. You know, tell you what, I'm a Christian. I'll pray for you. Sure. Okay. Yeah, when I get home, I'll pray for you. You could, if you wanted to, make your work situation different than it is, right? Problem is, when you work for a long time someplace and you never mention that, you're kind of embarrassed to bring it up. Because it's been a few years and no one's known, now all of a sudden you bring it up. So the best time to bring it up is just naturally, in the course of working, just asking, hey, I'll pray for you, man. I've been through that before. Or I tell them, sometimes I'll just say, man, you know what? I never used to be this way, but this is the Gospel of John. And in it is an explanation about how God says you can actually go to heaven and have joy like you just can't believe. This is just full of good news. So can I give this to you? Just read it. You'll have good news. Oh, sure. I'll take it. Who knows what God's going to do? That's not my job. My job is just to be sensitive to the Lord prompting you. Do you think God actually wants to use you at work? Wouldn't that change the way you view work? So we have to realize that we work heartily as unto the Lord and as a testimony to the Lord. Verse number 5, work to be able to give help to others. Somebody mentioned that. We work to be able to give to others. 6, we work with thankfulness, not complaining. Guys, when's the last time? By the way, I'm looking at a group of men that if I sat down and talked with you, I'd probably be blown away. Are you kidding me? You tell me, oh yeah. You can't believe what happened at work. You can't believe the guy or the boss that I have. And it would probably just blow me away, some of the stories you guys would say. The real question I would then ask you is, in the midst of that kind of boss or that kind of horrible job that you had to do or unthankfulness or being not appreciated, did you ever stop and give God thanks? That would have just shut down your hard heart. It would have shut down your bad attitude towards work. It would have shut it down in a second. Say, Lord, wait a second. You're sovereign. I'm humbling myself under your mighty hand. You're sovereign. Thank you for putting me here. Lord, I thank you for this job. I thank you that you kept me here. I thank you that you provided work for me. And I thank you that you put me here around these terrible jobs so that you can get glory. Anybody here had terrible jobs? Anybody here had terrible jobs? Anybody had to do disgusting, terrible stuff at work? I'm crawling under houses for years. My brother Steve was asked to be a pastor. I really want to be a pastor. God says, no, not now, when I was in my 20s. So I had to crawl houses in Berkeley. In Berkeley, dogs are God. They're like people. And there's dog piles everywhere. And I have to crawl under houses with 3-foot, 2-foot, 3-foot crawl spaces, through cobwebs, over dog of dead rats or dead mice, through dog piles, whatever else is under. And I got to do that for years. And I remember one time being under that house, and I didn't have a good attitude. I knew that this job was going to be a couple days me stuck under this house, crawling back and forth. And I had crawled the whole length of this house through the crawl space. I'm at the end of the house. This is back in the days when they didn't have LED lights or anything. This is 70s. So I'm crawling through the house with my drop cord. Remember those drop cords? You got it plugged into an extension cord. And I'm bringing this extension cord, dragging my skill saw with me, my reciprocal saw with me, my tool belt with me, and wood. It took me about 20 minutes to get all the stuff to the end of the house where I've got to cut out this dry rot, that much space, and cut it out and replace it. So I get all there like this. I put a nail in a joist, hook up my drop light there, get ready to do it. The reciprocal saw backfires on me. I hit the light and it goes out. And of course, I didn't bring a spare. And you know what I did? I cursed. And I took my hammer and I just started hitting the ground. I'm tired of this. I don't want to do this anymore. No, I don't like this. And then as I'm doing that, all of a sudden the Lord spoke to my heart. And I realized, wait a second, Jesus, you're under here. You allowed this to happen. And I remember distinctly laying in the dirt in a house in Berkeley about 1978 and praising him. God, I just want to thank you and praise you. You love me. You know I'm under here. No one in the universe can see me, but you can see me under here. And I thank you that you love me and that you allowed me to be your child. Thank you that I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for how good you've been to me. I have to tell you, honestly, that was the most sweetest time of worship I've had in my entire life in circumstances that were disgusting. Isn't Jesus wonderful, guys? How he can do that for us in disgusting, hard days. You get up and you don't even want to go to work. I don't want to deal with this. The Lord can help you. He met me there. He met me under the house. And I didn't change any of my circumstances. I still had to crawl back in the dark, not knowing what I was crawling through, and through horrible stuff. But I tell you, joy of the Lord was with me. You don't want to work. You don't want to work miserable. You don't want to get up in the morning and you want to reflect the Lord, don't you, the rest of your life and work for him and for his glory? So work as a testimony. Work with thankfulness, number 6. 7, work as accountable to the Lord. We've said that several times. Work as to the Lord. Work trusting the Lord. Work thankfully to the Lord, content in what he has provided. Paul said that. I've learned the secret of having much and having little. I've learned the secret of being contentment. I can do of contentment. I do all things, he says, through Christ who strengthens me. Number 10, work to be an example to others. Look in Acts 20, what Paul says about his work ethic. The Apostle Paul, he could have been a prima donna saying, I'm an apostle, I don't need to do this grunge work. But look what Paul says about working in his life. Acts chapter 20, verse 34. Start with verse 33. Acts 20, 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. He's content. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I worked hard with these own hands. He said, I want to be an example to you. Do you remember? Be like I was. I want to be an example. By the way, guys, do you think the way you work and your mindset to work will have any effect on the next generation on how they work? Think about that. Where are they going to get their work ethic from? Where are they going to get their mindset from? Somebody's going to have to sit down and talk with them, right? Somebody's going to have to like show them. And tell them stories. Tell them about how miserable work was for you, but how the Lord helped you. But in order to tell them stories, you might have to actually do it. Okay. Work to provide for your family. Number 11, don't help those who won't work enough. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, if any man will not work, what? Don't let him what? Eat. If he refuses to work, not if he's not able to work, if he's handicapped, not if he's sick, but if he simply is well able-bodied and won't work, don't help him. Though I don't know why I threw that in there. It doesn't have to do anything to do with your work, but it has to do with how important God says a man is for a man to work. You're sinning against God if you won't work. Our culture has actually made it easy for people not to work. You know, this is a side. Welfare is good. It's in Deuteronomy. You help the widows, you help the poor, you let them glean the fields, you treat them with the compassion. I love that part of our government that actually, that's a Christian heritage. There is no welfare in India. It doesn't exist. There's no welfare in Africa. You just die. You die of starvation and diseases. There's welfare here. But the welfare has gone too far and is giving people things without any expectation of them actually working. And they're able to. And you're seeing the consequences of it, right? An entitled society. The next generation is an entitled generation. Because they're given things. Don't do that to them. Make them work. And commend them for their work. Work keeping biblical priorities. Don't make an idol out of work. Continue to follow the Lord's direction by prioritizing worshiping and serving with his people. Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake the meeting together, as the habit of some is, but meet together to stir one another to love and good deeds. The reason I put that there is because whatever you do for work, you're going to have a starting point on what work you will do. You men should prioritize God's priorities and work around that. That means somewhere in your life, what? You got to meet with Christians. Somewhere in your life, you're going to have to serve God somewhere, right? Prioritize time to do that. Not at the exclusion of that. There are seasons, right, where you have to, an emergency comes up, job, that's fine. But as an overall pattern of life, watch it, because I've seen men do this. Pastor, I know, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to work Sundays for the next 3 or 4 years. Can you get in a small group? Nope, I'm just busy. And they just kind of get totally absorbed into work. And the Bible says men that do that, they wander away from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And then they come up for air 3 or 4 years later. They made a ton of money, but they're divorced. You guys ever seen that, by the way? Guys will do that. The job becomes everything for both my husband and wife. But the relationship, the priority of Christ is no longer in their life. And so the love of Christ begins to diminish. And they become just like an unchristian couple. Their love is about the same as non-Christians. They have no source of it. And as a result, it takes its toll. And pretty soon, their family is separated and divided. So men, keep your priorities for work. Work vertically if you are a boss. I'll just finish with this. Look what Colossians 4:1 says if you happen to be a boss here today. If you're a boss over people, he mentions something in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So, number one, you're accountable to God. Number two, be fair. Pay them wages even at your expense. James 4:5 says, don't let greed tempt you to cut back wages. God will judge you. Do you know there's passages in Deuteronomy that God forbids you letting the sun go down without giving a man his hire? Why? God says, for I will exact revenge. Men, if you're going to err on the side of grace and generosity. Never err on the side of stinginess. A guy, you know what? You remember why some of you guys were young? You remember how much it meant for you to actually get paid? And maybe a guy throws you like a $20 extra just as a. Remember how that was like the world to you? Remember getting paid? Don't you play that role of nickel-diming people to death at the expense of being gracious, and especially at the expense of giving them what's their due them. Pay them what's due them and pay it immediately, even if it comes out of your hide. Deuteronomy, read that passage. It's God says you better not withhold wages from a man who's worked and put it off. Interesting how God looks at all these things, isn't it? Three, don't show partiality. Don't try to manipulate others through favoritism. And four, don't manipulate by intimidation. Show kindness. Father, thank you for this time we've been able to get together. I ask you would help us, Lord. We need help at work. We need to go to work and start each day praying and thanking you for that job, praying for the people at work, and then asking you throughout the day to help us to work hard, help us to work thankfully, respectfully, and Lord, help us to be sensitive to just loving people, even hard people at work. Use us for your glory, Lord. When we get to heaven, that is the greatest venue by far of the gospel. It's not church. It's not men's conferences. It's where these men go to work. That's where Christians contact all the non-Christians in the world. Please help us, Lord. Use us for your glory at work. In your name, amen.